gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, as the Israelites sought nourishment in the wilderness, and you fed them with the manna from heaven, as those people in Jesus' day were fed with bread from the Master's own hand that he created, we ask that you will feed us this morning with the bread of life, the word of God. Feed us, Lord. Satisfy us that our hearts may never hunger again. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You may feel badly about the state of the world. We hear people say it all the time. Oh, it's getting so terrible. I can't believe the world we live in. I've never seen it this bad. And yet, medieval scholars say that 536 AD was the worst time in history to ever live. That year, a massive volcano erupted, historians believe, filling the air with volcanic ash. Of course, the majority of the people affected by the disaster had no idea what was happening. They just knew it was very suddenly, very dark for a very long time. The sun didn't shine in Europe, the Middle East, and parts of Asia for 18 months. Or, as the Byzantine historian Procopius put it, the sun gave forth its light without brightness, like the moon during the whole year. That summer, temperatures dropped more than 30 degrees in parts of Europe and Asia. It even snowed in China. Crops failed, leading to widespread famine, starvation, economic stagnation. Many people who were literate wrote about this at the time and said that the sun had disappeared overnight. Adding to all of this stress, soon after, the first of the bubonic plagues broke out, wiping out half of the population of Eastern Roman Empire. And then two more eruptions in the 540s from volcanoes certainly didn't help. They claim it was the worst time to be alive. Maybe so. Paul is writing the book of Romans 479 years before that, approximately 57 AD. Now, Nero began his reign in 54 AD, 3 years before Paul's writing. We know that in 49 AD, the emperor Claudius had all of the Jews expelled from the city. And not sure why, it seems like there was tension between the Jews and the Christians, and later historians say there was strife because of someone called Crestus, which is Latin for Christ. We know they were expelled because of what it tells us in Acts 18, Apollo and Priscilla and Aquila were expelled from the city because the emperor in 49 made all the Jews get out. So Nero comes in 54, and you know, he starts out fairly well. He lets the Jews come back. It looks okay. But then around 59 AD, maybe even around Paul's writing in 57, things start to really go south with the Emperor Nero. It's an awkward section of Romans 8. And today we're finishing it up. We're going through the book of Romans this summer, the Roman road to righteousness. And we've been in chapter 8 for 4 weeks, looking at the glorious consequences of what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. Last week we talked about facing suffering, facing persecution and trials, and what it means to be the righteous in God's sight, and what it means about our sorrows, our persecutions, and the trials of life. That they are purposeful. That nothing can separate us. They cannot separate us from God's love. But there's an awkward section there in Romans 8. I find it awkward when I read it at someone's bedside, or perhaps it's a reading in a funeral service. Because we're looking at all these things, a list of seven things there in Romans 8 that cannot separate us, tribulation and persecution and famine and all these things. And then all of a sudden Paul says, well, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Sometimes I leave it out, actually. I'm reading at someone's bedside. It doesn't seem like great to hear how God loves you and you're not separated, but okay, we're being killed all the day long. We're as sheep going to the slaughter. Maybe leave that out. Probably shouldn't, but I have. It's a quote from Psalm 44:22. And we understand that there's suffering. We all understand trials and tribulations. And there's suffering in the Christian life. But Paul quotes Psalm 44:22 for a very specific reason. I think he clearly has the persecution of the Christians in mind. Either it has already started, or the Holy Spirit is directing him, that this is very close to happening with this guy, Nero. There is some bad stuff about to happen here in Rome. Psalm 44:22 is a verse about the Jewish people being persecuted on a daily basis. It's a verse that is very much associated with 2 Maccabees chapter 7. If you ever, not if you need to be cheered up, don't read 2 Maccabees chapter 7. But if you need to be inspired, you read about a widow who had seven sons. And they're brought before Antiochus, this evil emperor, and he tells them that they have to eat pork because he can't stand the fact that they would take a stand on something. And he brings each son in front of him and says, if you eat pork, eat this pork, and I'll let you go, I'll bless you, I'll make you rich, I'll do all kind of stuff, but you got to eat the pork. And all seven of them say no, and it's a horrific thing. And Maccabees goes into the torture of them. And then finally the mother is martyred herself. So the rabbis quote Psalm 44:22, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And so by 59 AD it starts. Nero has his mother killed, brother-in-laws, uncle, family members, a wife. Anybody who is a rival is put to death. By 64 AD, 7 years after the writing of chapter 8, there is the fire of Rome, which many, many believe and are certain that Nero started in order to have a space to build his palace. It is a fire that burned for 7 days nonstop. It quit for a couple days, and then it burned for 3 more days nonstop. A devastating fire, but here is the bad part. Nero, in order to take blame away from himself, framed the Christians of Rome. These are the people now that were on the receiving end of what we just read. He framed these Christians. And then the horrible stuff starts. They're fed to wild animals, they're crucified, and then they are used as human torches. They are doused and burned alive and hung in the emperor's gardens as human tortures. Now that brings Romans 8 into context, doesn't it? About persecution and distress, height nor depth nor sword. What can separate us? Well, I'd like to speak this morning about something a little different. Might even be a slight detour from our text. But you and I are living very different lives, aren't we? I mean, we have our trials, and we all have a story, and we all have been through things and can share how God has been with us through those things. We know pain and suffering. But when it comes to Psalm 44:22, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are as sheep counted for the slaughter. That's not really our story. The problem of suffering was something we discussed last week. But what about the problem of not suffering? What about the problem of no persecution? Now, I'm thankful for the land that I live in. I truly am. It's a great life. I've never fought in a war. I've never gone a day without something to eat or drink. I look at my life many times, and for this country, and we've been celebrating our 250th anniversary, and I am ever so grateful for the land that I live in. But if persecution of Christians and suffering has a purpose, and all things work together for good, and we have what's called that golden chain in Romans chapter 5 about tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh hope, hope maketh not ashamed, and how it all leads to glory, these persecutions, and we do not seek persecution, but maybe we need to be aware of what are some of the consequences of no persecution. One of the greatest examples of that would be the book of Judges. Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. The people go into the land of Canaan, finally, in the book of Judges. They've defeated their enemies. They've come out of Egypt. They've gone through the wilderness, miracle after miracle after miracle, God's hand on their lives, and they go into the land of Canaan, and God says, it is yours. You will be blessed. Just obey my laws. Just serve me. Don't turn to the gods of Canaan. Just serve me alone, and it's going to be good. And yet, in the book of Judges, from chapter 2 to 16, under what I count about seven judges, we have this cycle, a fourfold cycle that continues constantly through the book of Judges. If you read it, you'll see it. They're living in peace with God. Life is good. Life is great. And then all of a sudden, apostasy. All of a sudden, they're drawn into the Canaanite culture. It was a great culture, man. They had art and music and dancing and fun, and they had all these gods, and it was all about immorality, and you could just, you know, let loose and do anything you wanted to do with the Canaanites. And it was very attractive. And so they are drawn into the Canaanite culture, and then God punishes them. They are taken away into servitude. They are carried away by other nations into slavery, and terrible things happen to them. They cry out, God help us, and God sends judges. Right? Gideon, Deborah, Samson, and they are delivered, and they are back at step one. Peace, tranquility, no problems. And this cycle just goes on and on through Judges. What are the risks of no persecution. One, I think, is assimilation, what we might call loss of identity. You see, what led to Christian, or what leads now to Christian persecution, most of the time is the shock that the believer is to those in the culture. When those early Jewish children said, "No, we will not eat what you're eating," it shocked the culture. "We will not live like you live. We will not have morals like you have them. We will not do the things that you do." When a people do that, it shocks and it offends the existing culture. It's almost a year ago that Charlie Kirk was shot on the rooftop from the roof of the Utah University. "Why did you shoot him?" they asked the shooter. "Oh, he said he spreads hate." Well, the shooter was involved with a transgender person. He was going to be a transgender, and he was all hung up in this lifestyle, and Kirk spoke out against it. And he was assassinated because it's so different. It's so different from what the culture believes that it offends them. When you say that Jesus Christ is the only God, that there are no others, it makes them mad. But if there's no outrage, if nobody's mad, if everybody's getting along, we have to ask ourselves, has assimilation occurred? Are they being real nice to us because they feel, "Hey, you're just like one of us. You do what we do, you believe what we do, and you have your way, we have our way, and we all get along, and it's good. We don't want to hurt you. We have no animosity toward you." Maybe that's the problem. Assimilation. Another thing that happens when there's no persecution on the easy path is complacency and apathy. Church, as we've said in the past, becomes a mere club where I pay my dues and I come and I talk to people and have a nice dinner and we give some money for some good causes and I feel good about that, but it's pretty much on the level with the Rotary and the Kiwanis and the Lions, and we have people that have some like feelings, and a complacency sets in. We're not fired up about the Lord. We're fired up about the Steelers, right? But Jesus, what did Jesus do? He didn't make a game-winning catch. No, he only bore the sins of the whole world, made us righteous, delivered us from sin and death, and gave us an escape from the wrath of God. Complacency, apathy, is something to be concerned about. Internal divisions. And this was already happening in the New Testament. Paul's already writing about it to Corinthians and in other places. Power grabs, turf wars, infighting. Concern over minutiae, the little things, rather than the spiritual, the eternal, the gospel, heaven, hell, right? Finally, when there is a lack of persecution, when there's smooth sailing, watch out for dependence or reliance on human power, not God. Perhaps institutions, even churches, national institutions, churches with all of their leaders and all of their gallantry and their pomp and their circumstance. Politics. Maybe I'm looking for a political person or party to deliver. Depending on my money. Depending on science. Technology. Or just my own personal abilities. It's a paradox, really. When there's spiritual comfort and things are going well, there's social acceptability. There's risk of a nominal faith. There's internal divisions, and there's spiritual stagnation. When things are going well. When things are going badly, there's a refining or a purifying process. Remember what Peter said? Knowing this, that your trials are refining you like gold in the fire. Man, you're going through something tough, but you're being changed. There's refining. There's deep conviction and passion for what you believe. When there's persecution, when there's opposition, there's a spreading of the message. There's unity. Jesus said in John 15:20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." That's a given. Paul said to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You would think that a church would grow where there's ease and comfort. I mean, why wouldn't it? Why not here, right? I mean, look at all these churches and look at the freedom to come and go, to have a Bible. You can do whatever you want. Have a home Bible study. Go down here on the corner and get on a soapbox and start. I mean, there is no freer place. The church should be growing like crazy here. But it's not. You know where it's growing? It's growing in Iran. It's growing in China. Nigeria, the Congo. It's a fact. We don't want persecution. We don't desire it. We don't seek it. I'm certainly not going to go move to a country where there's persecution so that I can be a better Christian, okay? I'm not going to do that. But we need to be aware of the pitfalls of not having any persecution. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.